Nice to be here tonight for the preaching of the Gospel. I don't know how many times the Gospel has been preached in this hall. I suppose that over the generations, many, many times the Gospel has been preached here. And in fact, since the Lord Jesus was in this world, the Gospel has been preached millions of times in many places throughout the world. But tonight I want to read to you from the passage where the Gospel was preached for the very first time after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. We're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Now, Peter was a preacher in Acts chapter 2. He didn't do what I'm doing now. He didn't say to his audience, we're going to read from such and such a passage of Scripture. And yet, as he did preach to them, he quoted them a passage at length from the book of from the book of Joel. And we're going to break in just at the end of that quotation from the book of Joel at chapter 2, verse 21 of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 2 and 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now further down at verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, for his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now that's our scripture reading for tonight, and we look to God to bless his word to us. The verse that I want to focus on in the Gospel meeting tonight is that very first verse that we read together. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when the Bible says a thing once, you can be sure it's very, very important. But in actual fact, my dear friends, this statement of the Bible is made three times in Holy Scripture. I mentioned to you that, first of all, Peter was quoting from Joel. So in Joel chapter 2, we have this verse quoted. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we have it in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on what we call the day of Pentecost. And then, when Paul was writing a letter to Christians at Rome, in chapter 10, verse 13, he said it again. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, likely I'll quote that verse numerous times throughout the Gospel meeting today. I do trust that it gets into your heart and into your mind. I trust that the truth of it will really grip you tonight, friend. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems to me that when Joel speaks these words, the emphasis is on the word saved, because he goes on to speak of people being delivered. He goes on to speak of them being saved. So the emphasis in Joel is the word saved. Here, the emphasis is on the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For Peter goes on to speak about the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. So here in Acts 2, the emphasis is on the Lord. But in Romans chapter 10, the emphasis is on the word whosoever, the very first word of the verse. Because Paul says there, the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's how we're going to think about it tonight. We're going to think, first of all, of the emphasis from Joel, the idea of being saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's a very familiar word, isn't it? Sometimes you see it on the newspaper headlines. Saved. Perhaps it's been someone in a burning building. And the fire services have come and they've run up the turntable ladder and they've rescued something, someone from a top window. And the headline says, saved, they were rescued. Or it could be a vessel in danger of being smashed on the rocks or maybe even on the rocks. And the lifeboat has come. And the endangered men have been taken from the stricken vessel onto the lifeboat. And the headline says, saved. You can see the word is used when people are in danger of perishing one way or another. And then they're rescued. And we speak of them being saved. Now in the same way, my friends, the Bible uses that word in a spiritual sense. Saved. And we need to be saved. Had I read to you from Acts 4 instead of Acts 2, we would have read the words of Peter there. We must be saved. Now notice he didn't say we should be saved. He didn't say we can be saved. He said we must be saved. The salvation of your soul is an absolute imperative. It is something that is absolutely crucial. We must be saved. It's not an optional extra. The Lord Jesus said something similar to a man called Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. He didn't say you should be born again, or you can be born again, but you must be born again. Friend in the meeting, I want to emphasize this to you tonight. Getting saved, being born again, becoming a Christian, is something that you need, and you need it right now. We must be saved. You need to be saved from your sins. The Bible teaches that in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 1. Whenever Joseph, the husband of Mary, was being told about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel said to him, now you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins. We've all got them. Sins. The lies that we've told. The evil thoughts, the critical words, maybe even an addiction. Because the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And you might say, well, I've never been addicted to anything. But you know, it could be temper. Could it be pride? Is it possible that a burning hatred lurks in your heart? Or jealousy? One way or another, sin really gets a stranglehold. Friend, we need to be saved from our sins. And the only person who can save us from our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great hymn writers of a previous century was a man called Charles Wesley. And we still sing some of his hymns from the book. And one that I love to sing, it says this. He, the Lord Jesus, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Oh, it's wonderful to think about it. He said himself, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sins. But not only saved from sins, saved from the judgment of God. Romans chapter 5 speaks about being saved from wrath, the wrath of God. Oh, you say, has my sin angered God? Indeed it has. Am I accountable to God? Indeed you are. Will I face him in judgment? Yes, you will. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto people once to die and after this, the judgment. Now please, friend, don't be saying six foot under and that's the end. Don't be telling me when I'm dead, I'm dead. Don't be trying to put forward the argument nobody ever came back to tell us, because it's not true. The Lord Jesus came back from the dead. He triumphed over the tomb. Yes, he rose from the dead. And you know, in the Bible, he spoke about life after death. He spoke about heaven, the many mansions, the Father's house. He spoke about a place called hellfire, where there one dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Yes, he spoke about life after death. There's an afterword to life, you know. You need to be saved, my friend. Saved from the judgment of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, set free from sin, liberated from its power, emancipated from its shackles, but also saved, sheltered from the judgment of God that we deserve because of our sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So from Joel, the emphasis is on being saved. I want to pause. I would like every one of you here tonight to answer this question in your heart. Sometimes, you know, when preachers ask questions, somebody in the audience will shout out. They expect, you know, audience participation. I'm not looking for audience participation. I'm wanting you to answer this question in the quiet of your own heart. Have you ever been saved? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realised, well, the Bible said I'm a sinner, I accept God's verdict, I need to be saved if I'm going to be in heaven at the end of life's journey. I'm willing to accept God's remedy. I'll turn to his Son. I'll believe on the Lord Jesus. I'll call on the name of the Lord. And you did it. Have you had that experience? Or does this first day of November 2009 find you still a lost sinner? And if you were to die tonight, that situation would be absolutely irreversible. No hope. There's the need to be saved, friend. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then I did mention too that the emphasis here in Acts 2 is on the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter went on to preach about the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God, by miracles and wonders and signs. He preached about the life of the Lord. And it was a life that was characterized by kindness and power. Oh yes, he claimed to be the Son of God. And the mighty miracles that he did evidenced the fact that he really was the Son of God. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus was no ordinary man. And from first to last, in his public ministry, he demonstrated that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, he was the Lord. And the mighty miracles that he did demonstrated that he really was the Son of God. John's Gospel in particular is a wonderful Gospel that tells us about his signs, that is, the mighty miracles he did that proved that he was the Son of God. He changed water to wine. He healed a boy at a distance of about 20 miles from Cana to Capernaum. Just for the word. And then, a man who'd been ill for 38 years, the most of a lifetime, the most of his adult life at least, we could say, and yet in a word from Christ, the man was made to walk. The Lord Jesus fed a hungry multitude, 5,000 men, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave sight to a man who was blind, a man who'd been born blind. And you know, in John 9 we're told that from the beginning of the world, such a thing had never been heard of, that someone born blind should receive their sight. And yet the Lord Jesus was able to do it. In chapter 11, he raised a man who'd been 4 days dead, a decomposing corpse by this time. And at a word from Christ, Lazarus emerged from the tomb. Friends, these miracles, these wonders, these signs prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to tell you tonight, my ambition would be for you to put your trust in him for salvation. But I want to tell you, I'm not commending to you someone who's second rate or ordinary, someone who's deficient in any way. He's the Lord, and he was approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. You know, sometimes you see on products that you buy that the government approved, they've got the British standards, you know, stamp on them, so to speak, and the government say, well, we can approve this to you. We can encourage you to buy this because it's well tested and it's proven and all the rest of it. My friends, the Saviour has been approved by God. And we commend him to you, and we tell you that he is worthy of your trust. And so Peter preached about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he preached about his death. Oh, these people were mustered that day, and Peter looked them all straight in the eye, Jews, and he said to these Jews, you took him by wicked hands, you crucified him, you slew him. And yes, they were culpable. They shouted, crucify him. They said, we've no king but Caesar. And they rejected the Messiah. And the Bible says he was despised and rejected by men. And so the Jews, they had responsibility for putting the Messiah on a cross. But Peter tells them, you used the hands of wicked men, these Romans. So Jew and Gentile combined in their opposition to Christ and in their desire to hound him to the cross. And it was Roman soldiers who took him and viciously spiked him to that cross. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. My friends, they were responsible. I wonder if it touches your heart just to think that voluntarily he submitted himself to all the indignities the soldiers heaped upon him, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the spitting, the crucifixion. The taunting soldier who put a sponge with vinegar to his lips. Ah yes, the Jews were responsible, but so too were the Romans. You took him, says Peter, and with wicked hands, the hands of these Roman soldiers, you crucified him, you slew him. But, says Peter, behind all of that, there was a divine plan. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That just means this, that God planned it. And it was in God's purpose that the Lord Jesus should die upon a cross. And you might ask, why ever did God plan such a thing? Well, elsewhere the Bible calls it a sacrifice for sins. We've seen tonight, friends, that we're all sinners. Every one of us have violated God's laws. We've broken his commands. We're in rebellion against him. We are short of his perfect standard. And yet you love us. The Bible calls that grace. Loving people who didn't deserve to be loved. And because he loved us, he had no desire that we should perish in hell for eternity. He wanted us to be saved. But you see, he's so holy that he can't just turn a blind eye to human sin. You've heard about Lord Nelson at the Battle of Copenhagen. The man who was his superior signaled, retreat. The battle can't be won. But Lord Nelson reckoned that the battle could be won. And he put his telescope to his blind eye, and he ignored the signals, and he forged on ahead, and he did win the battle. And we've coined a phrase, to turn a blind eye to something. My friend, God cannot turn a blind eye to human sin. He'll never sweep it under the rug. He never will. So if he was going to forgive you, and if he was going to save you, and if he was going to rescue you from going down to hell, then your sin would have to be accounted for somehow. And so to satisfy his justice, he sent the Lord Jesus. It was all in his plan, and the death of the Saviour on the cross was central to God's great plan of salvation. It was a sacrifice for sins. We sometimes sing, I don't think it's in this book, but we sometimes sing, God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. Yet, in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sinner who believes is free, can save. The Saviour died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. And so, says Peter, yes, you Jews took him, and you used the Romans to crucify him, to slay him, but it was all in God's great plan of salvation. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
So Peter preached about the life of Christ and the mighty miracles he performed. He preached about the death of Christ. Men were responsible, and yet it was all in God's great plan of salvation. But then he went on to preach about the resurrection of Christ.
Our friends, he died on that cross, but Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Oh, it's true that he was in the tomb over that weekend. But then, on the first day of the week, when the women came to embalm the body, and perplexed with the thought, who's going to roll away the stone? They discovered the stone was rolled away. And the angel said to them, he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Yes, he'd been there, but he vacated the tomb, and he was now alive. And friends, he's still alive, because the Bible says he lives in the power of an endless life. Now that's how he's able to save you, because he's alive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's no point in calling on someone who's dead. A dead hero could never save you. It's because he's alive, he will hear that appeal for mercy. And it's because he is alive, he is able to move to effect your salvation. And the moment you believe in him, his Spirit is sent into your heart, and his Holy Spirit gives you power to live a victorious Christian life. He is alive. This is just a legend. It's not a Bible concept, but they said that somebody said to Joseph of Arimathea, you've given your new tomb to a travelling preacher. Joseph, you're a very sophisticated gentleman, and he comes from Nazareth, and he was just a carpenter, and you're giving your tomb to a man like that. Mind, it's only legend. They say that Joseph said, but it's only for the weekend. It's only for the weekend. You see, my dear friends, he was going to vacate that tomb. He was raised from the dead. I wonder, is the living Saviour your personal Saviour? Has there been that time in your life when you realised I need him? He died to save me. He lives to save. And if I call on the name of the Lord, he will save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you can see that from Joel, the emphasis is on being saved. Have you ever been saved? Here in Acts chapter 2, the emphasis is on the Lord. And you've got to call on the name of the Lord. The Lord who lived, the Lord who died, the Lord who was raised from the dead and is now exalted in heaven. Have you ever called on the Lord to save you? Peter, who preached on this occasion, he had done just that. One day, he was walking on water towards the Saviour, and then suddenly, he thought in effect, what am I doing here? The spray was in his face, and the gale was tearing at his cloak, and he looked round at the waves, and they were mountainous, and he began to sink. And the moment he began to sink, he called out, Lord, save me. What did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. And did the Lord save him? Oh, the Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Friend, in the meeting, what Christ did for Peter in a physical sense, he will do for you in a spiritual sense. You're sinking. You're going down, down, down. But if you call on the name of the Lord as Peter did, Lord, save me. Our verse promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then I said to you that in Romans chapter 10, the emphasis is on the word whosoever. You see, in that section of the Word of God, Paul is showing that it's possible for anyone to be saved. Now, you know as well as I do that there are great divisions in the world. There's divisions as far as religion is concerned. But, friend, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are divisions as far as social standing is concerned. And some people may regard themselves as being in the upper classes. Some people may regard themselves as just being in the lower strata of society, but the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are differences as far as moral standing is concerned, and some people may regard themselves as being religious and good living and respectable. And other people go, I've never been like that. But the word is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I quoted a hymn earlier. Here's another one. The vilest offender, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. There was a man in the Bible, you know, who called himself the chief of sinners. His name was Paul. Saul, before he became a Christian. And Saul of Tarsus said, I was the chief of sinners. And yet he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Imagine that. The Son of God, the mightiest person in the universe, the great creator, and the chief of sinners said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, in the meeting, if the Lord Jesus was able to save the chief of sinners, do you not trust yourself to him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same Lord over all is written for all that call upon him. Listen to his promise. Him or her that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Are you willing to come to him tonight? Or to use the words of our verse, are you willing to call on his name? Would you be willing to believe in him? In Romans 10, Paul says this, nobody will call on him if they don't first of all believe in him. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you come to the point in life where you realize, I need this Savior. I can see he died to save, he lives to save. Yes, I firmly believe that he is the one who can save, and I'll trust myself to him. I'll put confidence in him to save me. And you believe that in your heart, but then you give expression to it by calling on his name, Lord, save me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask again, have you ever done it? You may respond and say, I never have. Well, friend, it's high time you did. Because we were singing in our hymn earlier, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a sheep, like the binding of a sheep, like the falling of a leaf, be in time. None of us can take a lease on our lives. None of us know when we're going to reach the end of the journey. The Bible does liken life to a journey. Jacob said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are so many. He realized he was in a journey. Like every journey, it'll have an end. One day you'll walk the last mile. Where will you be in eternity? The Bible likens our lives to a book, a story that's unfolding. We spend our years as a tale that is told, like every other book. The last chapter will have to be written some of these days. Friend, after the last chapter has been written, where will you be? Heaven or hell? God wants you to be in heaven. He wants you to be saved. And this little verse of the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done it, make it a priority tonight. For the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray and ask God's blessing.